Good morning and welcome to Greystone Baptist Church. We are delighted that you are joining us today as we worship together on this September the 20th, 2020. I'm sitting here in our picnic area. We've got a number of outside picnic tables here with a playset behind us, and it's just a beautiful fall morning. Or actually, not quite fall, but it feels like fall. So we're thankful that you are here. Whether you are a longtime church member or you're new joining us, you are welcome here today. As we begin our time of worship, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for this day of life. We thank you for the beauty of your creation around us. We thank you that even in the midst of this pandemic, you walk with us. And Lord, we ask that as we worship you today, as we sing songs, as we hear your word preached, and as we pray together, even though we're socially distanced in multiple places, we pray that you will unify us in one body and you'll accept our humble gifts of praise and worship today. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
see you this morning. I'm glad that you are here. I have a question for you. Have you ever had a time in your life where you felt more than one feeling at the same time? One of my kids' favorite movies is the movie Home. It's about an alien that gets stuck here on Earth. And he learns a lot of lessons, just like his friend Tucci, the human that he lands in her house. They learn a lot of lessons together. And one of the words they talk about is how the little alien, I can't remember his name, but he says he feels sad mad because he has both feelings at the same time. I know I've had more than one feeling at the same time before. Sometimes I'm angry and sad and happy and confused, and they all kind of all get mixed up together, and they're all part of who I am and what I'm feeling right that minute. Sometimes we all have those kind of moments in our lives. Today, our Bible character, Jonah, has some of those same feelings. Jonah's got a lot of feelings going on all at the same time. You probably remember the story of Jonah getting swallowed up by a big fish and getting spit out onto the shore at Nineveh. Yeah, I know you learned it in Sunday school, didn't you? Well, the story that we read in our Bible today happens right after that, when Jonah is already in Nineveh. Jonah does what God told Jonah to do. Jonah told all the people of Nineveh that God was going to bring a great calamity upon them. That was the message that God told Jonah to give. Because the people of Nineveh weren't really living the kind of life that God wanted them to. So Jonah tells them this, and what happens next is not what Jonah expected. Jonah was waiting for that great calamity. He kind of maybe wanted to see what God could do. But we see a different side of God that I love so much. God decides to give Nineveh grace. We'll talk about that word in just a minute. But when Jonah told Nineveh what was going to happen, Nineveh changed their ways. All of the people, the young people, the older people, the big leaders in their town, they all changed their ways, and they realized that God was someone they needed to listen to and pay attention to and follow and try to love like God. So when they changed their ways, God decided to show them grace. You might know grace as a name. You might know a person named Grace. But grace is also a word that's kind of an action and a feeling put together. Grace is when we give somebody kind of extra room. Grace is when we say, you know what? I know that you messed up, but I love you anyway. Grace is when we give extra love, even when it might not be deserved. Grace is when we love even when it's really hard. Even when we're not real sure that it's the right thing to do or it doesn't feel quite right to us. When we give grace, we are allowing somebody a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance even sometimes. You might see the word grace above me. That's why I wanted to sit here this morning, because we should all grow in grace. We should all try to find that same grace that God gave to Nineveh and give grace to our brother who breaks our toy, or our sister who comes and messes up our room right after we just clean it, or our friend who hurts our feelings but probably didn't mean to. We should offer grace to everyone around us, even when it is hard. God is really good at giving grace. God gave grace to Nineveh. God gives grace to us. Every time that we do something that disappoints God, or maybe even makes God sad mad, then God gives us Grace. So I want you to remember that all those times that you have all those mixed up feelings, you're not alone. You're not the only one that has all those mixed up feelings. So I want you to give yourself some grace. Give yourself room to kind of feel those feelings and then find the best one. Find the best one. Give yourself some grace. Give the other people grace that may have caused some of those mixed up feelings in you. And let's try to love like God, offering forgiveness as often as we can.
Oh, Jonah, oh, Jonah, no need to be so sad. Oh, Jonah, oh, Jonah, the story says you're all so mad. You preached repentance and people believed, and Nineveh was spared. But you couldn't understand God's bigger plan and that he really cared. So sad. Oh, Jonah. Oh, Jonah. We really need to trust him, though sometimes we don't understand. Oh, Jonah. We really need to trust him, though sometimes we don't understand. Oh, Jonah. We really need to trust him, though sometimes we don't understand.
This morning, we turn our attention to the voice of Jonah, to the words that he spoke and the actions that he was called to perform for God. As we center our hearts upon this ancient story, it seems only right that our prayers follow along with the prayers of that long ago preacher. And so we turn to Jonah chapter 2 and ask it to lead us this morning in our prayers for the people. Let's pray together. I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, you heard my voice. I was cast into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all the waves and billows passed over me. I said, I'm driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters, they closed in over me, and the deep surrounded me, and the weeds, they were wrapped around my head, and I was at the very roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed on me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay, for truly deliverance belongs to the Lord. Jonah spoke these prayers from a place of deep distress, from anguish, and from fear. And what he remembered is that his prayers, no matter where they come from, will always reach our Lord God. And our God will listen, and our God will deliver. So thanks be to God.
I'll be reading from Jonah, chapter 3, verse 10, through chapter 4, verse 11. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became very angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? And he said, yes, angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you were concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow, and it came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I can still remember it like it was yesterday. The first major theological confrontation between my mother and I about the nature of God. Well, within the traditions of church patriarchs and matriarchs and first-year divinity students, I had learned some interesting facts about the Bible, about God, about Jesus, and I had come home just looking for any opportunity to share those lesser-known treasures with my poor, unassuming family. Now, I'm not sure what started the conversation, but I do remember that I desperately needed my mother to know that the words to that classic hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, I needed her to know that those words were wrong. I'm not sure what started the conversation. I was in the earliest stages of my theological education, the part often referred to as disorientation, or maybe just the first step into that desert of criticism. In those first moments when students realize that the world of theological inquiry is much bigger than we had ever imagined. Often, young and naive students like myself jump to the incorrect conclusion that just because we've learned some new facts about the Bible, that the faith of those on whose very shoulders we stood is all wrong. In the kitchen where my mother and I were having this theological confrontation, I focused my attention on the last line of the third verse where Smith writes, "And wither and perish, but not changest thee." You see, our discussion had been around the nature of God and whether or not God could or did ever change God's mind. You should all know that as I tell this story today, I do so with my mother's permission. And that those theological discussions around that kitchen island, they still go on nearly every time I go home. I still have so much to learn from her. So when I read the scripture reading for today, I took great delight in the words of Jonah 3, verse 10, which clearly state, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind. God changed his mind about the calamity that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You see, Mom is right most of the time, but that night I was right. God does change God's mind. What follows in the book of Jonah is an exaggerated tale about a sulking prophet who doesn't seem to appreciate this change of mind. Perhaps Jonah had already made up his mind about the people of Nineveh. They were, after all, the perpetual outsiders. They were people of the world, not people of God. They were lost and misguided. no use in trying to save them and risk getting caught up in their backwards thinking or behavior. Jonah knew what he thought about the Ninevites before he ever went into the city to preach that one-sentence sermon, a sermon that was never supposed to have the profound impact on the people that it ended up having. It seems like Jonah was just trying to do the minimum required so that God wouldn't stick him down into the belly of another wild animal. From all appearances, Jonah's mind was made up about the Ninevites. He knew all about them, their wicked ways, their godless lifestyles. They were beyond reach. They were beyond hope. They were beyond compassion, and they were certainly beyond salvation. Well, at least as far as Jonah knew. In the French language, there are two different kinds of verbs for know. Savoir means to know something with our minds, to study and to learn, to become familiar with, to intellectually understand something. Je sais que la terre est ronde. I know that the earth is round. And I can say that because I've seen pictures from outer space. I've read books. I have listened to scientists whom I believe, and they say it is true. Therefore, I know that the world is round. But there's another kind of know that translates into English. In French, it's called connaître, meaning to know something from experience or within the context of a relationship. Je connais cette maison. I know this house. I've been here many, many times. Or, je la connais. I know her. I know her in the context of relationship. I know who she is because I know her. You know, sometimes I wish that we had two different words to describe these two different ways of knowing. We are living in a time that enables us to know so many things. Through our own research, the 24-hour news cycle, through second and third-hand accounts from trusted friends, through logic and through common sense, you and I, we know a whole lot. Of course, this is savoir knowledge. This is knowledge that limits our knowing to that which we can discover on our own. The pandemic that we are in continues to open us and offer us opportunities for this kind of knowledge because we're isolated in our homes most of the time. And when we're not isolated there, we are trying our best to keep others at safe distance. What we are lacking, however, is the opportunity to learn and grow relationally, to get out into the world and to meet people, to listen to them, to learn from them, and to begin to acquire that's more like that second French verb connaître. Because of all this necessary distance we have from one another and from our neighbors whom we have yet to meet, I wonder if we aren't becoming predisposed to some Jonah-like behavior. You see, Jonah knew all that he needed to know about those Ninevites. That's why when God told him to go there the first time, he ran clear in the other direction. And then after the encounter with the great fish over there, when God persisted in calling him to go to Nineveh, Jonah conceded. But Scripture says that he walked throughout the city preaching one of the shortest sermons ever written down. 40 days more, Jonah preached, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. Amen. Thanks be to God. May it be so. Now, I don't know about preaching in the ancient world, but I am pretty sure that that sermon would not receive high marks in any modern-day homiletics class. Could it be that Jonah wasn't all that interested in being Nineveh's pastor or Nineveh's prophet? Could it be that he really had no interest in listening and learning and getting to know the people who lived in the city? Was his mind already made up? Well, much to Jonah's chagrin and perhaps our delight, the people of Nineveh were indeed moved by that prophetic and short sermon. They were so moved, they immediately repented and they turned their lives around, crying out to God. And luckily, God heard the cries of the people, and as the story goes, God changed his mind about them. Well, I wonder if Jonah had taken the time to get to know the Ninevites, you know, relationally. Might he have been able to avoid that embarrassing tree and worm incident, which we read about just a few moments ago? If you missed it, hit pause now and go read Jonah chapter 4. It truly is embarrassing for Jonah. But throughout Scripture, we encounter a God who already knows all there is to know about us. God created us. God shaped us into the beloved creation that we are today. God knows us better than we know ourselves. You might even say God quite literally writes the book of our lives and also knows how to read it. And even still, our scriptures insist that God wants to know us relationally. And in the context of that ever-unfolding relationship with God, God learns about us and we learn about God. Perhaps even from time to time, God might experience surprise or delight, and maybe even a change of mind about who we are becoming. Well, I don't know about you, but I sure do find great hope in the possibility that God might not be through with me yet. And that God might remain in relationship with me long enough to see if I might grow a bit as we live in relationship with one another. And that hope kind of makes me want to sing Amazing Grace a few more times. In the same way that God desires a relationship with us, knowing that occurs within that relationship with us, God is also in relationship with the church. Together with one another and with God, we, the church, are learning about one another. And sometimes what we thought we knew, based on our own intellect or research or understanding or experience, sometimes what we thought we knew needs to be changed by what we are learning within the context of that ever-growing relationship. Let's just think about church history for a moment. We thought we needed a priest to interpret Scripture, and then we met some non-priests who did a pretty good job with that. And we learned, and we changed our minds. We thought that slavery was divinely ordained, but we met people who had experienced it. We drew near, and we discovered that we needed to change our minds. We thought God was calling us to egregious acts, like the Spanish Inquisition or the Crusades against our Muslim neighbors, but then we realized we were wrong about that too, and we changed our minds. More recently, and within the Baptist house, we have experienced a change of mind about many, many things. Perhaps most notably, the ability of divorced people and women to serve as ordained deacon or ordained minister. More often than not, these changes of mind, they didn't come because we read a book or because we had some supernatural, individual, divine revelation. No, these changes within us, they emerged out of relationship, out of vulnerability, out of honesty and humility. We got to know women who could preach and serve as spiritual leaders. We experienced God using them to bring forth new revelations of God's kingdom here on earth. We met people going through and trying to move forward after divorce, and we realized that God was present with them, working with them, loving them, and giving them the tools to serve God's church that nobody else had. You see, God persisted in relationship with these whom the church had silenced and pushed aside, and we learned that we needed to do the same, even if it meant we had to change our minds. Church scholar and author Brian McLaren teaches us that when we follow the movement of the Holy Spirit, we will have to change our minds, and we will have to change our ways. He also points out that sometimes when the Spirit calls on the church to change, the church might be tempted to escort the Holy Spirit right on out that front door. But the Holy Spirit will often find an unlocked window and sneakily enter back in, stubbornly refusing to abandon the church even when it quenches the Spirit, he writes. While this is humbling for the church, McLaren says, it also holds out hope that with the Spirit's help and by the grace of God, the church can be perpetually reformed. Don't you just love the possibility of being perpetually reformable? Always growing and learning in relationship with God and neighbor, we might even get to change our minds about some of our ideas. We might come to learn that, you know, those people over there doing that stuff that we think is unreasonable, unacceptable, we might learn that those people, they aren't so bad after all. And that if God desires to be in relationship with them, why don't we want to do the same? I wonder if our relational knowing might lead us into intellectual and spiritual transformation. I wonder if that's the key to us becoming new creation. You know, we live in a time in which change is seen as a bad thing. It's embarrassing to admit that we were wrong and to change course. And it's risky to enter into a relationship with people we have already written off. To Jonah and to the rest of the Ninevites, they were the epitome of other. The Ninevites were outsiders. For them, there was no hope. They were just wrong. They were immoral, disgusting, unworthy of the prophet's precious time, but to God, they were worth everything, even a divine change of mind. Jonah's response in the text is certainly laughable. He's unable to see that God's love and grace extends far beyond where he thought possible. It extends even to the Ninevites. And Jonah is unable to accept it when God saves them too. And rather than rejoicing in God's expansive and inclusive love of all people, Jonah pathetically pouts and whines as he sits on the sidelines overlooking the city. Perhaps Jonah provides for us a negative example of our own prophetic calling. And maybe God's commitment to ongoing transformation through relationship and concern for the outsiders might cause us to consider if we also might need to have a change of mind. There's no shame in admitting when we've been wrong, you know. So it seems to me that as we read and consider the story of Jonah, the ancient prophet, it might do us well to ask of ourselves and of our whole church, where is our modern day Nineveh? Where are the places and who are the people about whom we've already made up our minds? And as these places and faces come to mind, maybe this time, unlike all the other times before, we might choose to draw nearer to those people, to go closer to those places and experience some relational learning. Or maybe perhaps we might just find ourselves in the company of that old prophet Jonah, pathetically sitting over there on a hillside, bitter and angry enough to die. Amen.
Jonah was a loner and he loved the Lord, so the Lord spoke out to him.
He said, the men of a city named Nineveh pity themselves no more for their sin. So I want you to go there and preach, preach, preach. Come on, Jonah, get off of your seat. Now Jonah jumped up and took off in the opposite way. Jonah came upon a small ship down in Joppa, heading out Tarshish way. He said, I can't afford to stay around, cause the Lord knows I've disobeyed. So he paid his fare and he bought him a ticket. Said, if preaching is a habit, that's the best way to kick it, cause me and the boys on the boat are gonna ride away. Oh, help me, Lord, no, I've disobeyed. Oh, help me, Lord, cause my fears to fade. Much to their alarm, up come a big storm, and it commands to rock that boat. And Jonah and the sailors in the boat with the bailers couldn't hardly stay afloat. They was wondering about the wild wind's sudden assault. Jonah speaks up and said, boys, it's all my fault. So they threw him in the storm, stopping, that was all she wrote. Oh, help me, Lord, no, I've disobeyed. Oh, help me, Lord, cause my fears to fade. This is the worst I ever felt. Now you know I need you. Hey, help me, Lord, no, I've disobeyed. Jonah was a-floating on the calming ocean, for he was a stubborn gin. And the Lord says, hey, I know a surefire way to help him to repent. So he sent a fat fish that was big and bold, and it grabbed old Jonah and it swallowed him whole. One gulping, old Jonah had some time on his hands to think. Ah, he was a-thinking, help me, Lord, no, I've disobeyed. Oh, help me, Lord, cause my fears to fade. This is the worst I ever felt. Now you know I need you. Hey, help me, Lord, no, I've disobeyed. With 3 days spent, did the man repent? You better bet it was no chore. So up come the fish and he spit old Jonah on the shore. From the boat to the belly, from the burp to the beach, Jonah's off and running on his way to preach. You better bet them Ninevites heard the word of the Lord. I wanna help me, Lord, no, I've disobeyed. Oh, help me, Lord, cause my fears to fade. Oh, help me, Lord, no, I've disobeyed. Help me, Lord, cause my fears to fade. This is the worst I ever felt. Now you know I need you. Hey, help me, Lord, no, I've disobeyed.
As we celebrate the Greystone community today, let me give you a few bits of information about upcoming events here at Greystone. This afternoon at 4 p.m., there's a leadership council meeting that will be held via Zoom. As always, all church members are welcome at all the monthly leadership council meetings. But this one is of particular importance to committee chair people. The committee chairs of all the different committees at Greystone are encouraged to attend, again, today, 4 p.m., via Zoom, the Leadership Council meeting. The connection information to Zoom can be found in the church-wide emails from the last two Thursdays. Also today, at 7:30 p.m. tonight, also via Zoom, is the final Trouble I've Seen Church Book Club. This club meeting will focus on the final chapters 7, 8, and 9, and on how the information from this book impacts our lives going forward. Next, the moderator and pastor at Greystone would like to invite you to a special called church conference at the request of the personnel committee. The personnel committee would like to present to us a church staffing model that they've been working on that takes into account the ministry needs of Greystone both now and in the future. And that conference will be also via Zoom on Wednesday evening, September 23rd at 6:30 p.m. And finally, I want to make you aware of a very exciting concert coming up October 4th, which is a Sunday night. This will be an in-person event held outdoors, and it will feature two ministers of music from Greystone, both the current Minister of Worship, Music, and the Arts, Christian McIver, and also the 22-year Minister of Music from years past, Pepper Choplin, who is still a member here. Those two guys will be leading that concert that evening. So even though it's a little bit away, I know you will want to put it on your calendar now from 5 to 7 p.m. on Sunday night, October 4th. You'll be hearing more information, more reminders on that in the weeks ahead. God bless you all.
So here we are on this last Sunday that we have with you, Chris, here as our interim minister of music. It has been a joy to work with you for these past nearly 14 months and to learn from you and to benefit from your gifts of music and pastoral leadership. And as I think about your time with us, the thing that I think about most often is your gift of kindness and the ways that you always find somebody who needs a touch of kindness, small or large, and you are always eager and willing to go into that space and offer God's love to whoever is in need. You have like a sixth sense about yourself that I wish I had and that I've been so grateful for, that Greystone has needed in these last 14 months. And so we want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your ministry with us and for the ways that you have so freely and selflessly given of your gifts for our benefit.
Thank you. Well, thank you, Chrissy, and thank you to the staff of this church. Thank you to the committee that recommended me so many months ago. And thank you to the church congregation for just this blessing to me of being able to minister alongside you during this interim period. I wrote a more detailed thank you note in the email that went out this morning to our church congregation, so I hope you'll take time to read that. But I just want you to know that it's been a real blessing to me, and I'm grateful for the many friendships that I've developed in this church body in the last 14 months.
I can't believe we're doing this. Chris, normally it would be our custom just before the benediction to call you down in front of the congregation and to put our hand on your back and to send you off with a blessing. And I'm not going to touch you today. I'm going to stay socially, physically distanced from you. But I do have a blessing, a benediction, a word of asking God's blessing to be with you as you leave this place in this particular role. We hope you're not leaving this place for good. So if you would, let's just receive this benediction as our blessing to you. May God bless you with a holy discomfort and easy answers, half-truths and superficial relationships, so that you may live deeply from your truest heart. May God bless you with righteous anger at oppression, exploitation, and mistreatment of any part of God's beloved creation, so that you may work for justice and wholeness and peace. May God bless you with tears, tears to shed for those who suffer pain and rejection and hunger or war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them, to turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you can do what others claim cannot be done, bringing all people and all of God's creation together in the spirit of God's loving kindness. Amen.
As you leave this time of worship and return to your lives, receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's presence always be alive within you, giving you grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your feet and walk with them. May God take your hands and heal through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.